I hope all of you who are on our mailing list received the latest edition of the NAPSIS newsletter. That would have been the spring issue, and you had a chance to read John Kamprath's article. And all of you, or most of you, know that John is our professional development director. John's article was entitled, "Thank You, Jesus, But Why Us?" His article was intended to provoke thoughtful consideration and conversation regarding the right and responsible role of the laity in the church, in particular in establishing and administering schools. Today, especially, the laity is celebrated, and rightfully so. You and I know firsthand in our schools the fruits of laity who have answered the call of Pope John Paul to renew and restore the vitality within the church and witness Christ to all. Everyone in this room has embraced that call. You have picked up the cross and shouldered an awesome responsibility, and you know that all your successes and your failures are seen in the shadow of the cross. And in that shadow are seen very clearly its two dimensions, the horizontal and the vertical. We are grasping the horizontal and following the vertical as it leads us and lifts us to God and to the purpose of our work, salvation of souls. It is in the vertical dimension that we realize the church is hierarchical and participate fully in its salvific mission. As laity, our primary duty is to pray for vocations to the priesthood and the religious. All the wonderful holy laity in the church today are not replacements for lost vocations or fewer priests and religious in our parishes and Catholic schools. There is no substitute in the gifts of the laity for the ecclesiastical graces which accompany the clerical state and the sacrament of holy orders. There is no substitute for the graces that accompany the charism of the religious. Prayer is our most valuable work. If we continue to pray and do the work we're given to do, we will realize the renewal and the restoration within the church sooner rather than later. Perspective is everything. If we recognize our real shortcomings as founders and administrators of private Catholic and independent schools, it's not one of the many that we usually list, like experience and finances. It's a matter of grace. We certainly are granted graces to carry on the mission of our school, but we are especially vulnerable to the assault of Satan. We have more of a chance to recognize the assault when it starts if we acknowledge our weaknesses. We have to be always vigilant in our prayers in times of consolation and preparation for periods of desolation. We need to recruit more priests and religious to pray for our efforts. We need to duck behind the cross rather than behind our egos. Since I've been in Michigan, I've seen the best of both worlds in private Catholic and independent schools. I visited beautiful state-of-the-art schools started and operated by lay people, and I've met wonderful people. But it's the Spiritus Sanctus Academies and meeting the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, Sister Mary Samuel, who's not with us this evening, but Sister John Dominic, who is. Sister John Dominic, would you please stand for just a moment, please? There are people here who wanted to know who you were. And, of course, Mother Mary Assumpta Long. That has given me the most hope that we will be victorious in restoring vitality in the church and in Catholic education. One of my favorite pictures is one that I've had hanging in my office since it first appeared in the Ann Arbor News in 2002, and it shows a picture of two of the Sisters of Mary walking along Domino's Farms, along the outer pasture where the bison roam. It's a wonderful picture. It's such a picture of contrast, and yet there's something so natural about seeing this here at Domino's Farms. I've been to a number of occasions now where many of the sisters have been, the most recent being the latest annual fundraising dinner silent auction at which the sisters entertained us with music and song. But it's their faces that you're drawn to. You can't miss the peace and the joy that beams from each one. It's there when they're smiling and laughing, which is most of the time. But it's there whenever they are, when they are in an audience and listening to a speaker, when they are deep in thought and prayer, and you know it when you see it. It's there, that peace and joy. But sometimes you're at a loss to describe it. And I bet that all those young women didn't necessarily have it when they entered the house. But they have it now. They were looking for it, and they have it now. And it will only radiate more from their faces as they come to complete their formation and take their final vows. It is my very great privilege to welcome Mother Assumpta and the sisters who have joined us this evening, and to introduce our keynote speaker this evening, Mother Mary Assumpta Long, co-foundress and Mother Superior of Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist.
Well, it's finally here. It's been a long time coming, but I'm glad that the evening is here and you're with us in this area of the country. You know, I would love to, especially for all of you who have come from so far, I mean, can't imagine 17 hours, it would be wonderful to, excuse me, to make the evening light and cheerful and, you know, tell jokes and stories. But I thought it's my one chance with you. And we're living in serious times. I'm sure that you all know it. A time that Pope Paul VI said was a time when people no longer think they need God. A time that Pope John Paul II says or calls a culture of death. And we know the rest of the story. So I thought, mainly because I think the hope rests in you. What a great bunch. I can't even imagine what all your thoughts, what all your aspirations, to think of the sacrifices, the crosses that you will carry, and in order to get through some of the things, because I'm going to give a serious talk. The sisters are not going to believe it, but I'm going to give a serious talk called Truth, Beauty, and Goodness. I'd like to start with an email to me concerning this conference. Eileen Kabansky stated, "We will spend a weekend in fellowship and friendship with the best professionals in the field of private and independent education. I believe that, for if I didn't, I would have to presume that you were all crazy." That has been mentioned once before. So, really. In other words, why do you do what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? The hours are long, the work is hard, the challenge is enormous, and the pay is low. It has to be a matter of faith, hope, and love, and of course the greatest is your love. St. Augustine once wrote, "There is not one who does not love something, but the question is what to love. The end for which we were created is to love and be loved. Heaven, union with God and neighbor in perfect love, the beatific vision. Education must serve that end. Even sacred scripture, early on in the book of Deuteronomy, links love and the education of children. Listen in the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. Drill them into your children. Drill them into your children. Speak of them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. Now, I would presume that each one of you has his or her own story of how you ended up at this conference of NAPSIS and all that preceded belonging to coming to such a group. I would presume that for some of you, it would go something like this. What are we going to do about our children? How are we going to protect them from the evils in a culture of death and all that entails? How are we going to strengthen them in the faith so that they will go into the world with courage, joy, optimism, and be unafraid? What can we do to change the culture? You can put your own line in that, but I would imagine it's because you love the church. The list could go on and on, but the point is that you're doing something about it. You know what's interesting? Somebody gave me this little note, and I loved it. It's the mentor of Dorothy Day, of Peter Maurin, and he said, we need to make the kind of society where it is easier for people to be good. Isn't that interesting? We need to make the kind of society where it is easier for people to be good. I know I look at you parents and I think, oh my goodness, how on earth are you going to do it? You know, to bring children up in a world where it is so hard to be good. And not very long ago, I had the privilege of being at a Legatus dinner in the Diocese of Arlington. And I was sitting at the table with Senator Santorum, you know, that wonderful senator, pro-life, just great. And he was talking about all that he is doing and I'm sure the suffering that he's going through. And all of a sudden, and I'd almost say the same thing to you, all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, isn't it wonderful that you are given this privilege to stand up for truth, to stand up for life? And he said, oh, he said, I consider it such a privilege. And I think of you, no matter how bad we think the times are, and there are lots of things we could wring our hands and think, oh, no. And yet, what are you doing? You're doing something about it. What a privilege. I wouldn't take anything to be born at this time and to be able to stand up for the church, to stand up for truth, and to do something about it. Edmund Burke, you know, put it the best way. He said, the best way for evil to overcome is for good men to do nothing. And certainly you're not satisfied with that. I would venture to say that you have been given a great grace by Almighty God, a great grace to turn the tide. You know, it was interesting. I found an old history book in our library, and I couldn't believe it was the most fascinating thing. Some things were not new to me, but a lot were. In every crisis of history, God raised up a great saint. You're talking about one saint that changed the world. So you can look at every time of history. So to look at this, I think a sense of history is vital because without it, we run the risk of making the same mistakes. I'm just going to look at some information because I think it kind of puts you, and you can put your own name and the year in this dateline. Some years ago, a publication, The Catholic Update, gave good history and statistics about Catholic education. And I will look at some of those just to see this great treasury that we have in the church. For well over 1,600 years, the Catholic Church has taken a keen interest in church-sponsored schools. From the 5th century onward, the Benedictine order established monastery schools to educate students as well as to conserve the culture. Franciscans and Dominicans followed suit in the Middle Ages by establishing universities at Oxford, Cambridge, Paris, and elsewhere. During the Counter-Reformation, the Jesuits made education in colleges and secondary schools one of their primary missions. Many new orders of nuns and brothers in the 18th and 19th centuries were founded primarily for educational ministry, especially for the poor. During most of this time, religious orders bore the main responsibility of the church's educational ministry. But I want to get more specific and look at the United States of America. In 1727, the Ursulines opened our first Catholic school in New Orleans. In 1804, French missionary Father Gabriel Richard opens a Catholic school for Indians and women. I hope that's not connected, but anyway, for Indians and women in the Michigan Territory. He also co-founds the University of Michigan, becoming its first vice president. 1808, Elizabeth Seton opens a Catholic school in Baltimore, beginning the Catholic school system. 1844, at the Second Council of Baltimore, Catholic bishops set a goal of having every Catholic child in a Catholic school. 1922, Oregon passes a law to outlaw non-public schools. Now imagine 1922, Oregon passes a law to outlaw non-public schools. Pushed by the Ku Klux Klan and the American Protective Association, the law was really meant to abolish Catholic schools. Their argument, public schools are good enough for everyone. Non-public schools are a threat to public schools. Non-public schools are undemocratic cultural ghettos. In 1925, the Sisters of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary sue the state of Oregon. Yay for the Holy Name nuns. They sue the state of Oregon. The Pierce decision awards the nuns the victory and saves the existence of non-public schools. 1965, Vatican II issued a declaration on Christian education, Gravissimum Educationis. Immediately after the council, Pope Paul VI created a new sector for schools within the Sacred Congregation for Catholic Education. 1977, the Sacred Congregation for Catholic Education issued the Catholic School to address and study serious problems which are an integral part of Catholic education in a pluralistic society. It's been going on ever since. 1990, Pope John Paul II issued the Apostolic Constitution Ex Cordia Ecclesiae, addressed to Catholic higher education, particularly the Catholic colleges and universities throughout the world. Since 1980, especially in the United States, the Catholic laity has assumed a major leadership role in Catholic education. The Catholic laity. The American school system remains the world's largest and most successful private educational enterprise. The emergence of lay leadership coincided with the crisis of American Catholic schools that lasted from 1965 to 1975, when 3,000 Catholic schools closed, and they have been closing ever since. Since then, Catholic schools have turned the corner and show a true upspring and a new vitality. It's due to you, to a great extent, and the Catholic laity. Just look where the Holy Spirit is leading you in this great history of our church. Outside sacramental programs, Catholic schools have done more to evangelize than any other American church institution. They have been, hands down, the most effective means of helping youth grow in their faith. Even to our day, 2004, Catholic schools continue with a vigor, a credit to the Catholic community, who throughout the years both paid for and fought for their schools. The latest statistics, and I'm sure you're not included in this, but this is astounding. The latest statistics that I've got are from 2003, show that there are in the United States 2,553,277 students enrolled in Catholic schools. And I'm sure it's not including all the people in this room. The total number of schools is 8,000. 6,785 elementary schools and 1,215 secondary schools. If these schools were truly Catholic, the students who have been educated in them could change the world. If Catholic was Catholic. So what makes a school Catholic? The best way that I saw to approach this, being Dominican, is that I'm going to use the Thomistic method. Give all the objections, state the premise, and answer the objections. Objection one. It would seem that hiring Catholic teachers would make a school Catholic. Now, all of these things you're going to be involved with. It would seem that hiring Catholic teachers would make a school Catholic, since most of the school day takes place in the classroom. As Thomas Lacone says in an article, the relationship between the teacher and the student is the foundation of everything else in character education. In their relationships with their students, teachers can exert positive influence on character development in three ways: respecting and loving their students, setting a good example, and serving as moral and spiritual mentors. If we are educating the whole person, then surely we want Catholic teachers to do this. Objection number two. It would seem that having the name Catholic would make the school Catholic. So if a school says, this is St. Joseph Catholic School, it's Catholic. Why would an institution desire to bear the name Catholic if indeed it were not in fact Catholic? Furthermore, in order for any institution within a diocese to use the title Catholic, the local bishop must give his approbation. Accordingly, no bishop would give his approval to a school that is not in fact Catholic. So if it says Catholic, it's Catholic. Objection number three. It would seem that the liturgy, architecture, furnishing, artwork, dress code, devotions like the rosary and adoration, processions, discipline, school activities, have basically nothing to do with whether or not the school is Catholic. The school cannot be expected to do everything. These things are purely incidental to the education of youth, which involve the communication of knowledge. Objection number four. The teaching of the sacraments, receiving them and appreciating them, is not within the competence of the school. That is the responsibility of the parents and or the pastor. Since parents should see to it that the sacraments are received on a regular basis, the school should not take on this role, as parents may shirk their duties in this regard. Objection number 5. Selecting textbooks from a Catholic publisher will make a school Catholic. Publishers, in order to sell books, not the ones that John Dominic's selling, she's got a good price out there, have selected the most knowledgeable writers possible. They should know more about the subject matter than even the teachers. Beautiful books make the most impression on young minds. Lastly, objection number 6. It would seem in the American culture of pluralism, diversity, our Eastern University students will recognize these terms, pluralism, diversity, individualism, and multiculturalism, forming students in a pervasive Catholic culture contradict a student's ability to integrate into secular society. After all, evangelism is the top priority of the church, and schools should not alienate anyone by forcing its beliefs on them. In this present age, when respect for differences is celebrated as a virtue, it behooves us to be open-minded and accepting of all cultures, differences, and orientations, so as to give our children the opportunity to be loving and broad-minded in their thinking. Okay. As St. Thomas would say, sed contra, on the contrary, I would answer, it is written, quote, a Catholic school is a community of persons gathered for the purpose of learning secular and religious matters, which learning is directed toward a deeper acceptance of holiness from God, all in affiliation with the sacraments, the doctrines and the structures of the Catholic Church. That is one definition of the school given by Archbishop Daniel Palarchik. He gave these to a group of administrators in Orlando, Florida. He also stated, quote, show me an education program dedicated to the cultivation of the holiness of its students through moral education and prayer and the sacraments, through the presentation of Catholic teaching and through participation in the visible unity of the church, and I'll show you a Catholic education program, end quote. The Sacred Congregation for Catholic Education says, the function exercised by the schools and society has no substitute. It is the most important institution that society has so far developed to respond to the right of each individual to an education and therefore to full personal development. It is one of the decisive elements in the structuring of the life of society itself. I'm so excited because there's somebody in this group I want to meet. And this is just an aside from what I'm saying, but I stand before you as one of those tremendously blessed persons who had a total Catholic education. Elementary school, and our parents sent us away to boarding school so we could get a Catholic education. And as a priest was teaching liturgy to the novices and talking about, you know, it's interesting, 40 years after the council, the year 2000, next year is going to be the year of the Eucharist, 40 years later. So after all these years, now I understand my little, it's not little anymore, but my hometown of Jackson, Tennessee is now going to have a Catholic high school. Who's here doing, who's here from there? Somebody said that, great, I want to meet you. That's wonderful. But see, but I was privileged to go to a Catholic, a wonderful Catholic boarding school. But I stand before you as so totally, totally dedicated to Catholic education, where it's really Catholic. I think what we're talking about is a Catholic culture where you were immersed in a Catholic culture, and we were. And that was just an unbelievable gift. I'm going to be responsible for so much. So if I sound a little radical up here, I love you for it, what you're doing. To get back a Catholic culture. And help me in my response to the objections. I can show you what I think a Catholic culture is. The function exercised by the schools and society has no substitute. It is the most important institution that society has so far developed in response to the right of each individual to an education and therefore to full personal development. It is one of the most decisive elements in the structuring of the life of society itself. That's taken from the Sacred Congregation for Catholic Education. And it also says, while it is true that parents are the first and foremost educators of their children, and that the rights and duties that they have in this regard are original and primary with respect to the educational role of others, it is also true that among the means which will assist and complement the exercise of the educational rights and duties of the family, the school has a value and importance that are fundamental. Catholic schools are there to help parents, in no way to substitute for parents, but to support them, to help them, especially we're on the same page. Oh, so what makes a school Catholic? Just very briefly, I'm going to skip some of this, but just the purpose, I'm going to look at the purpose and the goals. The purpose of a Catholic school, the purpose, this is the reason you're doing what you're doing. To give glory to God, the salvation of souls, to assist parents in the Christian formation and education of their children, to prepare children to be virtuous and noble members of society. And the goals are the formation of the whole child, the spiritual, which is the doctrinal, liturgical, and moral, the intellectual, the social, and the physical. And you say, how can I do all that? But it's the whole child. The aim of Catholic education is the formation of each child according to his nature, which is both spiritual and physical, in order that the child is prepared and able and has the freedom to strive for perfection, which is ultimately union with God. I'm going to try to answer the objections that I brought up. So I know probably one of the most difficult things that you do, or the most important thing, is the hiring of your teachers. Hiring Catholic teachers would make a school Catholic. I have to say, what makes a Catholic a Catholic? Archbishop Palarchik states, there are three criteria which must be verified for membership, personal or corporate, in the church. Three criteria for identification with the church. Number one, acceptance of the church's teaching, who accept her entire system, the bond of professed faith. Participation in the means of sanctification. Accept all the means of sanctification given to her. That's the bonds of the sacraments. Incorporation into her visible structural unity. Through union with her visible structure, the bonds of ecclesiastical government and communion. By summary, he says, we can identify as Catholic that which is directed toward the holiness of Christ through the teaching of the church and under the unifying direction of the church's leadership. Just because someone is qualified in his or her field, present appropriate certificates. I've got a teaching certificate. Baptized in the church. It does not mean this person is a good practicing Catholic. Faculty must first of all be faithful Catholics who are deeply convinced in and dedicated to the purpose, goals, and mission of Catholic education. This requires that they be steeped in Catholic theology and the Catholic philosophy of education. Problem. Even when those have gotten the degrees from a Catholic university, it's very difficult because a sound and solid Catholic teacher's education program is a rarity. Our sisters are getting theirs from Eastern Michigan, and that's a whole different story, but they've been able to do unbelievable good things on the campus, I think. I wish I could share some of the stories with you. Okay, now I'm going to give you an extra burden because their education, you never can trust it in a sense, but it may require intensive in-service training on the part of the school. This is critical because if the teacher does not know nor embrace the end of Catholic education, the best means and methods will be fruitless. Moreover, it is possible and frequently probable that a person may be Catholic in name only. In addition, due to faulty modern philosophical principles, you're gonna recognize this in our culture. It's also possible for a person to actually hold Catholic beliefs, but think they have no right or duty to inform their professional life with those beliefs. It is possible for a person to actually hold Catholic beliefs, but think it is wrong to propose those beliefs on others. Therefore, hiring teachers who identify themselves as Catholic is not sufficient to make a school Catholic. We hear this so often. We know it in the political arena now. They should be scrupulously selected. They should be good practicing Catholics who are well trained to teach not only the academics, but are on fire with imparting the Catholic faith to their students. They should have those human qualities which would invite the students to love and respect them. I believe that outside the parents, teachers have the most influence over the lives of their students. I have to share this little story with you, but I told the sisters, since I've been in Ann Arbor, I got a letter. I mean, this is centuries ago. I got a letter. Anyway, I opened up the letter. There was a picture of this man with his long hair with a guitar. And he has some kind of a band, and he's a band leader. And he was telling somebody in the band that what I had told him in first grade. He had a lot of trouble tracking me down. He told me this long story. It was really beautiful. I did not even remember him. I did not even remember the instance, how I encouraged him as a first grade student. You know, you think, thank God, I'm sure there are plenty that maybe might be saying the other things, but what I'm saying is the influence of a teacher. We will never know that, and most of the time as a teacher we don't. They leave and they go on it and we don't hear it, but you just think you never know that there could be something that a teacher says that they're going to do need to remember at one point in his or her life. You remember that beautiful part in Evangelii Nuntiandi. It says, modern man listens more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. And if he does listen to teachers, it is because they are witnesses. It's beautiful in George Weigel's book, The Influence of a Teacher. Sister Joseph Andrews, say this Polish name, it's on the second syllable, it's whatever his name is, however you say it, I don't know, but anyway, he imagined the simple intuitions of the Holy Father was very influenced by him, and he quotes him, Imagine the simple intuitions of the pious and humble were more trustworthy avenues to the truth of things than the speculations of intellectuals or what the world of power took to be wisdom. Just the image of the teacher, the truth of things. Okay, the reply to objection two. Did you get it? Just because teachers are Catholic, they're Catholic. Okay. Objection to number two. It would seem having the name Catholic would make the school Catholic. It goes without saying that a Catholic school should be truly a school. I mean, we're not a religion class. I mean, it really truly has to be a school. It should strive to have academic excellence, educating the whole child. It should be concerned with your physical and emotional well-being. In a Catholic school, however, the secular should serve the religious goals. In years past, Catholic school, you didn't even think about it. I mean, you know, I'm talking about years past where, you know, you went to a Catholic school. It was truly Catholic. We have wonderful, you know, years and years ago, when they were totally run by sisters and priests, I mean, you just knew they were Catholic and they were taught Catholic. This has been a long time ago. You maybe couldn't assume that today. But it's interesting. We have wonderful, faith-filled, truly Catholic laity. The laity now represent 94.4% of the professional staff in Catholic schools, while religious and clergy make up 5.6%. We have to make sure that all are Catholic in the true sense of the word Catholic. We should do our utmost, if possible, to cooperate. And I'm going to quote him at the end. You know, the Holy Father did something wonderful yesterday for me. He did something wonderful. He gave an ad limina talk to the bishops of the West, Portland, Seattle, in that area. And he wrote part of my paper. At the end, he said everything I wanted to say. But one of the things he did mention was, about the teachers. And I'll use that later. But it's interesting that in another ad limina visit, if you keep up with these, the Holy Father is really coming out with strong statements. But Cardinal George said this. I was very impressed by the talk he gave. He told Pope John Paul II that the church in the United States now is in great danger, both from government interference and factions within the church. And I'm saying we need to do whatever we can about healing the latter. Do everything we can. And the Holy Father mentioned in that to really support the parish schools. I'm sure he's seeing all these closing and support the Catholic. So anytime that you can, you know, support one, they need to support us and we need to support them and our bishop whenever we need to do that to really work as far as possible for unity in the church. We've got to do that. That's the best way the devil can just destroy all of us, is to really work for unity and work together. And there's enough to do for all of us. There's enough good things. Okay, I'm going to have to, you know, kind of summarize the rest of it. The other thing that which I think is so important to Catholic culture are the things I said are not in the objection. Liturgy, architecture, furnishings, artwork. Devotions such as the rosary and procession, the dress code, discipline, and types of school activities make a school Catholic. I love it, and I'm sure you do in there, but when I go into Spiritus Sanctus, you know, the beautiful artwork. That's the Catholic culture. Holy water fonts. The liturgy. Catholic schools teach children to love and seek whatever is true, beautiful, and good. That's the Catholic culture. It belongs to us. Truth is taught through rigorous doctrinal and academic formation. St. Thomas Aquinas says that all things strive after the good. We all do that, even when we sin. We, at least what we think is good for us. All things strive after the good, but not all know the truth. Truth addresses the intellect. Beauty addresses the senses. And goodness addresses the will. These faculties are the three powers of the human soul. And because they encompass the whole man, they must each be addressed in order to educate the whole man. Thus, the intellect must be educated to recognize the truth, the senses to experience beauty, and the will to pursue the good. We do not love what we do not know. And if they hear beautiful things, our Lord knew that until the end of time, we would be asking the same question Pilate asked of him. What is truth? Just think that God knew how to protect us. So he gave us the scripture, the sacred tradition, and the magisterium so that we'll never go astray if we're faithful. We must be unashamedly Catholic. I love the story of Hilaire Belloc when he was running for an office in Parliament in 1905. When he was faced with an affront to his faith by a slogan, "Don't vote for a Frenchman and a Catholic," he went against the warnings of the local Catholic clergy that he would be wise to skirt the religious question, just be quiet, and concentrate on other less contentious issues. He not only chose a Catholic school as the venue for his first public meeting, but rose to address his packed audience as follows. Hilaire Belloc said, "Gentlemen, I am a Catholic. As far as possible, I go to Mass every day. This, and taking his rosary beads out of his pocket, this is a rosary. As far as possible, I kneel down and I till these beads every day. If you reject me on account of my religion, I shall thank God that he has spared me the indignity of being your representative." So there was dead silence. And then all of a sudden, everybody broke out in applause. He won the election. Truth is what will set us free in this crazy world. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are no uneducated people. Everybody in England is educated. Only most people are educated wrongly." And he also stated, "Dogma is actually the only thing that cannot be separated from education." Beauty has always been preserved by the church in its liturgy, art, music, sacraments, and sacramentals. We were listening to a tape by a priest from Boston, Father Clancy, and he told a story about a man going into a brass shop. And he noticed how the man was shining and polishing the brass. And he said, "How do you know when you're finished?" And he said, "When I can see my face in the brass." And I think that is what our Lord is doing with us. He needs to see the beauty of his face in us before he's finished. And that's what we will do with these children, is to bring them Christ, to bring them the beauty. Goodness is in a life of virtues. We need to make the kind of society where it is easier for people to be good. We need to make it easier for children to be good. And we have to support them. Goodness is a life of virtues. Jacques Maritain said that education directed toward wisdom, centered on the humanities, aiming to develop in people the capacity to think correctly and to enjoy truth and beauty, is education for freedom. That's where we get liberal education. I am going to go down the Holy Fathers, Leo XIII, Pius XI, our Holy Father, all talk about virtue and how important that is in the life. That, you know, that's when children are going to be happy, when they're virtuous. Objection number four about teaching the sacraments. St. Ignatius of Loyola developed his famous educational methodology. He insisted on 3 points. Students should attend daily Holy Mass. I know that's impossible for many of you, but anyway, this is St. Ignatius of Loyola. Students should attend daily Holy Mass. They should go to confession at least monthly. Prayer should precede class work. For many Catholics, and this is scary, not the liturgy itself, but you think, the only ongoing formation in the faith occurs in the liturgy. That's the reason we need to have good preaching. When you think about how many of our people are formed most of their life in, you know, when they go to the liturgy, which the liturgy is wonderful. The greatest formation in the school happens when the students are privileged to attend Mass and receive the body and blood of Christ. Okay, I'm going to go down. Archbishop Palarchik mentions again that prayer about prayer and how important it is for the schools to prepare students for the sacraments. He goes through that Catholic schools ought to be schools of prayer, you know, to memorize them, to know the prayers, to be able to recite them. It's interesting, from the information based in 2002-2003, the NCEA report said, parents place, this is like a sword that goes in my heart, but anyway, parents place their children in Catholic schools for 3 reasons. High academic standards, values, added education, and safe school environment. Just imagine the day, you know, when schools were open to pass on the faith to the children. And I would hope that parents would send their children to a Catholic school because of the faith. Okay, now, I'm going to share this with you because I think it's important. The average public school cost per child in 2002-2003 school year was $7,284. Parents of Catholic school students provided a gift to local, state, and federal governments for over $18.6 billion. That's how much we're giving to the government. You know, it's very awful of me to even think this, so forgive me, but I'll share my sinfulness with you. You know, when they talk about vouchers given to, you know, parent Catholic, so that, you know, the parents would have children, you know, the freedom to send their children wherever they wanted to, I thought, you know what we ought to do? 1 year, close down all the Catholic schools, send all the Catholic, they couldn't handle it. I mean, they could not handle it. And then see what would happen. See if they would change their mind. But imagine over $18.6 billion, the cost these entities would have paid if all Catholic elementary school students had attended public schools. If parents are sacrificing so much to send their children to Catholic schools, it's a matter of justice that we have the best, that we give them the best. And certainly to grow in the knowledge, love of, and the practice of their faith. Objection number six, so about textbooks. You know, one of the saddest things that's happened in our day, we've lost our Catholic textbooks. I came from an age, you probably don't, none of you would even remember the old basic cathedral readers. You know, those beautiful Catholic stories. Now history books are written from a feminist agenda. You can't, we all went through the horrors of the religion text. I mean, I won't even go into that. But even in other textbooks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm saying every page has to be read. Finally, it had not been that many years ago, but a number of years ago. Finally, we came to a religion textbook. This series came out. And I said, great. I can remember saying, wonder. It was beautiful. I was reading through it. It was Orthodox. It was just great. And then I came to this page. I could not believe it. And I don't even know why I read the page. But it was really downgrading the Father. It was like, well, if your father tells you something different from this, then know that he is just another, you know, he's older and he's a different age or something. I could not believe it. This book that seems so I suggested in here, you just read every page and look at, or get somebody you trust to do it, because it's so important. One of the worst things are the science books. You cannot find good Catholic science books. And if anybody did anything, Dan, oh, good. Okay, that's one of the greatest things you could do for Catholic education. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to have good Catholic text? I mean, really academic and really good. Oh, great, Dan. Okay, we knew we could count on you. Okay, so I can skip this part. Okay, good. Okay. Okay, the objection I'm going to end with our Holy Father in the talk that he gave for me yesterday. But anyway, it's about the Catholic, the American culture. You know, when I said pluralism, diversity, individualism, multiculturalism, you know, let's not impose our beliefs on others. You know, I mean, you know, leave them where they are. You know, we need to integrate our little children into society that they can survive in, so just feed them trash, you know, whatever. But anyway, but our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, I took this from a Zenit, and this sister, wait a minute, I had something good that Sister John Dominic said, and I'm gonna go back to that and quote her, because I had a quote in here from her that was on, one of these, Dominic Aquila, that's too bad. I can't find. But anyway, she said something about very good about the curriculum. Anyway, I'm sorry. I skipped it too fast. Okay, here it is. Sister John Dominic, the principal in one of our schools, speaks of the curriculum. In order to participate in the new evangelization, the primary goal of a Catholic curriculum should be to shape the minds and hearts of children in truth and provide them with the necessary skills to be competent in every academic discipline. The truths of the faith never contradict the truths of reason. Therefore, the curriculum should be foundational to their formation in every dimension of their life, intellectual, spiritual, and physical. So thank you for that. Okay, our Holy Father yesterday, gave a talk to the bishops. And he said that the educational and charitable institutions of the church exist for only one reason: to proclaim the gospel, and their testimony must always be ex corde ecclesiae, from the authentic heart of the church. He continues, the numerous institutions of the church in the United States, and he specifically mentioned schools, not only must help the faithful to think and act in full accord with the gospel, overcoming all separation between faith and life, but must also offer a clear institutional testimony of the saving truth. This calls for the constant reexamination of their priorities in the light of their mission and the offering of a convincing testimony in a pluralist society of the teaching of the church, in particular with respect to human life, marriage and the family, and the correct ordering of public life. You know, John Paul II, I'm not going to go into his quote, but if you read it, he always goes back to the dignity of the human person. And he says, in another address, and I had used this before, to create culture, it is necessary to consider to its last consequences and entirely man as a particular and autonomous value, as the subject bearing the transcendency of the person. Man must be affirmed for himself and not for any other motive or reason, solely for himself. What is more, man must be loved because he is man. Love must be claimed for man by reason of a particular dignity he possesses. It's beautiful how he always talks about our human dignity. And that's what we've got to show each one of the children in our schools, their true dignity. They were made for greatness. They were made for holiness. And we want to help them do that. And finally, we need to reclaim a Catholic culture. And how best could we do it than in a Catholic school environment? This is what you're doing. Create a Catholic culture. How best could we do it than in a Catholic school environment where the mind, heart, and soul is surrounded with what is true, beautiful, and good? Little oasis. You know, we've been through the 40 years in the desert. You know, it's over. And you're doing something about it. I would like to encourage you in whatever role you have. Each one of you is vitally important. Be on your guard, as we are warned every Tuesday night at Compline. Eileen said this, and Tom said it, and I'm saying it. I don't think we're trying to frighten you, but it's a reality. We say this every Tuesday night at Compline. Stay sober and I'm not implying anything. Stay sober and alert. All right, this is the sentence. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. And St. Paul tells us in his book to the Romans, and I would like to leave you with this. Work for the Lord with untiring effort and with great earnestness of spirit. If you have hope, this will make you cheerful. Do not give up if trials come, and they will. Do not give up if trials. That shows that you're doing something right if you have to carry the cross. You're doing something right. It says, it will make you cheerful, the joy in carrying the cross. Something like I said to Rick Santorum. What a privilege, what a joy to be born at this particular time in history that we can help our Lord carry the cross. Do not give up if trials come, and keep on praying. God bless you, and you just keep up your good work, and you pray for us, the Sisters of Mary, and we will pray for you. God bless you, and thank you for coming. God bless you.